Now, you should all be in Nehemiah chapter 8. It's interesting. Today, we're going to be looking at chapters 8 and 9. And we just got through looking at this awesome victory that Israel had done and that the Lord had been moving and changing things up a little bit in Israel, that they had finally finished. And if you look at Nehemiah, it's interesting. If you look at the end of verse of chapter 7, in verse 73, it says, "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the Nethinim, and all of Israel dwelt in their cities." So we have this end, this final climax, if you would, of building the wall. Everyone went home, right? Everybody went home. They're finally done with the work. They've been working hard, and they finally got to go home and rest. And they all lived happily ever after. It doesn't work out that way in real life, does it? You know, it's interesting that now that they go home, the work is finished. A lot of times, things happen to where we get, well, we decide to take a break from ministry. The Israelites, they had been strengthened by God. They did this great work in record time. They had witnessed their enemies frustrated as the Lord prospered them. They had done wonderful things for God, and they had been used mightily by Him. It was a time of revival and renewal and rejoicing, and now the work of the Lord had been done. Everybody goes home. The gates were installed. The city was under guard. Time for some downtime, right? Time for vacation, right? Not really. Look in verse 1 of chapter 8. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate." Wait a minute. I thought they went home. No, they didn't. They came back. What? Why did they come back? I thought it was time for their break. Well, read on. It says, "They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law," the Bible. "The book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So Ezra the priest brought out the law before the assembly of men and women. Now, who was there? Was it just the fathers of each house? No, men and women. Families were there. Everybody came back. The guys went home. They grabbed their families, and they came back to Jerusalem. Why? They get there, and they tell Ezra, "Get out of here." What? Bring out the law. Bring out the Bible. And so we see here that Ezra, in verse 2, the priest brought out the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. You guys thought I could preach long. I tell you what, this guy was going on. "Before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." I love that. They were paying attention. And this morning we have equipped our ushers with cattle prods that we might be at. No. You know, it's interesting. They wanted to be there. And because they wanted to be there, they were listening, weren't they? With their whole heart. They wanted to know. And it says in verse 4, "So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for this purpose." So what did they do? They actually made a pulpit, a platform of wood, so he could read. They wanted him up, and they wanted everybody to hear. They wanted everybody to see what was going on. They had designed this. I mean, this wasn't just like a fly-by-night thing. I want you to understand. They went home. They got their families. They got some supplies. They built a pulpit. They were ready. This is taking some preparation here. And what does it say? "And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and all at his left hand, Pedadiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people." See, what was important wasn't Ezra being seen by the people, was it? What did they want everyone to see? He opened the book in front of everybody. They wanted everyone to know what he was reading, what he was saying. They wanted to know where his words were coming from. The word was the most important thing here, not Ezra. And so he opened the book in front of all of the people, for he was standing above all of the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now, I look at this, They needed much rest. One of your kids is not doing well. It can't be one of mine. I know it's not one of mine causing all those problems in the back, because mine are angels. So what did Israel do in their downtime? They get all the family together and they run back to Jerusalem. And for what purpose? So they all get here, and the people, they voluntarily gathered at the temple. They asked Ezra to come out, and they said, read us the word. Read us the Bible. They're to be given a lot of credit here, I think. Israel is to be given a lot of credit. In all of their history, this was not something that the people normally did. This is not something that they were accustomed to doing. And so they're there, and they start reading from Genesis through Deuteronomy. That was the book of the law of Moses. It was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay? That's what that was. You know, I look at my life, and I look at our lives, and a lot of times we're on the brink of success. You ever had a time where you were at a retreat, maybe, or you heard a message, or you listened to the radio, or somebody ministered to you, and there were some really good things going on in your life? Anybody ever have that happen? Where you could see change, you could feel change in your life, and you were thinking, man, this is awesome. This retreat was great. Or, man, that teaching was wonderful. Or that conference that I went to was just empowering. Victory and success and refocusing and retooling your heart. And then something good isn't going on, and you're at this time of decision, and God wants to do something great. But then what happens? I look at it a lot like dieting. How many of you have ever dieted? I want you to raise your hands here. I've dieted off and on. It doesn't really work. Why are you laughing? What are you trying to say? Amen. Ah, thank you. You know, it's funny though, if you've ever been dieting, you ever done really good all week? I mean, you start out on Monday and you're like, no carbs, or maybe you were thinking, I'm not going to eat anything more than 300 calories a day, or I don't know what you're going to do. And man, you have done so well, and it's Friday night and you get home late from work and you're tired, and Mickey D's is so easy. You just go through the drive-thru and it's done. You know, dishes to clean up at home, right? It's easy, isn't it? And I deserve this. I deserve this. I've eaten 300 calories every day this week. I'm going to blow that all away with the Mickey D's that I'm eating tonight. But I deserve this, you might tell yourself. And you take back all of the advances that you made all week. How many of you have ever experienced that before? And isn't it sad that we wasted on Mickey D's? Isn't that sad how we... It's not like you're going out to some all-you-can-eat Brazilian barbecue place or something, you know, where they just bring the meat to your table. My wife took me to a place like that for my birthday, and man, it's like a buffet where you're the buffet. You're the center, and the buffet comes to you. And you just sit there, and they bring food to your table. It's awesome. I cried. How can you not love this? It's not like we wasted on something awesome like a Brazilian buffet. It's Mickey D's or something useless and pointless, and it's not going to help you, and it doesn't even taste good. And that's what we wasted on. That's what we fall into, something pointless. How about in the evening? You ever been watching God do something awesome in your life, and you know it's time for Him to make some changes, and He's doing these wonderful things, and you get home, God's been doing some great things in your heart all week, and it's Friday night, and you're really tired, and so what do? You hit that button on the remote, and you turn on the TV, and you veg out for like 12 hours, and you wake up in front of the television sometime around 3 in the morning, and you say, you know what, I guess I should probably go to bed. And then you wake up the next morning, and you're all tired and frustrated because you fell asleep on the couch, and now your neck hurts, and maybe your issue isn't the TV. Maybe God has been doing something great in your life. He's been changing and moving you, and it's the internet. You know, checking your email or your Facebook status or something 12 times a minute. And for some, it's listening to the radio and music. And God's doing something great in your life, and he's trying to get your attention, and he really just wants your focus and your heart. And if you were to just hang on a little bit, just don't let that go. Let him continue on just that much longer. You can have such great fruit. Because he's started taking root, you're growing, you're maturing, and if you just hold on just that little bit longer, if you can just stay the course, you could bear so much fruit. But we have this tendency to do what? To give in to our desires and our flesh, and what happens? We set ourselves back to square one. We hit the reset button, and we have to start all over again. And it's something that in our society of feel-goodism and pleasure-oriented lifestyles and occupying ourselves at every moment with something entertaining or something funny or something important, we have this time where it's easy to get focused on everything and anything except for what the Lord's doing in our life, isn't it? And God might be moving. God might be changing, God might be trying, and just as soon as he's got something going in our hearts, and there's the cares of this world to sniff it out. Oh, they're going to get us sidetracked and off focus. Never, I think, have we had a generation such as today that is so akin to the parable of the sower and the seed, when Jesus said that there was a seed that fell amongst thorns, and that seed is at such great risk of being choked out. Never in history have we had a society that had all of the cares of the entire world at our fingertips 24 hours a day. Never before could we know what was going on in Syria or Afghanistan or the Middle East, or could we know what was going on even 20 miles from our homes. There was no constant news feeds. There were no, you would just know that there was something going on, but people actually had peace from day to day. They had a time of rest. You see, the church today, we're at grave risk of being choked out before we ever have a chance to bear fruit. Because as God wants to use us, we get so sidetracked sometimes. See, that's how God works. He gets something started in our hearts, and he cultivates it, and we grow. And as we grow, he wants us to bear fruit. But right before we're ready to bear fruit, the enemy wants to come alongside of us. And what does he want to do? He wants to consume us. And he wants to choke us out that we wouldn't bear fruit. But the Israelites didn't do that. God's been doing this great work, okay? They just got done with this huge wall and this building project. They were tired. They had been away from home for weeks and weeks, okay? Almost 2 months. Can you imagine being away from home for 2 months? I can't. It's hard to be away from home that long. It's hard to be away from your family and away from your kids. And it would be easy to go home and make this excuse. You know what? I'm tired. I've been working on the wall at Jerusalem for 2 whole months. I just need to spend some time with my family. And how many would agree that would be a good reason to stay home? But I love what these men did. These men said, I need to spend time with my family. So you know what we're doing? We're all going back to Jerusalem together. You see, they didn't use their necessity to spend time with their family to keep them from serving the Lord. They used that as a time for their family to grow together in the Lord. And I love that. They went home, they got their wives and their kids. It doesn't say their kids, but it says they got their wives. And everybody knows that when mama leaves the house, so do the kids, right? And so they took the kids and the wife with them, and they get back to Jerusalem, and they demand, they build this stage high above the height of all the people. We're talking at least 6-8 feet tall. They build this stage. They put Ezra up there and they say, now read us the word. Now help us to grow. They gravitated towards the Lord. They turned to him. See, it's imperative that we remove the distractions from our lives. As the Lord is moving and working and using you and changing you, we have to remove those distractions. We have to keep focused on Jesus and the work of salvation that he is doing in us. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to just write this verse down and go back and read it later. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says in verses 1-4, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and in the things that you have heard from me from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he's putting this importance on the word, right? And then he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And I think that is the call of God to us today in our lives. That's what Israel did. They didn't go home and get entangled with, well, he did this and she said that. And they went home, they grabbed their families, and they went back to serving the Lord. They didn't stop. They didn't wait. They just went back. And that's when God can do some awesome things in our lives. That's when God can really do lasting fruit. We have to be careful. You know, he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself. I think it's interesting because another word that the Bible uses often is to be ensnared. This one is entangled. It's the same word that the Lord will a lot of times use ensnared for. And it has this idea of catching or trapping an animal. You ever seen an animal trap? There's a lot of different ways to trap animals, but usually it entails having some kind of a bait that the animal eats for food usually, and then either a dead man's fall, which is, you know, a pit with some stakes in it, and like sticks, not meat. And it's covered up a little bit so the animal falls inside, and they use that for bears and whatnot because the weight of the animal actually kills them. Or they'll have, you ever seen a bear trap, which is one of these big things with teeth that close on its leg, and they chain that to a tree, and there's all kinds of different things. There's boxes that fall over the animal. There's traps that the animals go into and they get stuck inside. There's all kinds of stuff that they can do to ensnare animals. Bait is always something that the animal needs or wants. It's not always beneficial for the animal. Monkeys, you know how they trap monkeys in Nicaragua? They would drill a hole into a coconut and put a piece of aluminum foil inside. And that monkey would look inside this coconut and see the aluminum foil, and he would want the aluminum foil. He'd stick his hand inside this coconut to get the aluminum foil, but when he balls up his fist to pull it out, guess what? And so the monkey slowed down by this heavy coconut. And it would be easier to catch that way because he won't let go of the foil. All he has to do is let go of the foil. But he's so stubborn because he wants that foil, some useless piece of shiny thing. And we laugh at the monkey, but how many of us have been ensnared by those shiny things that we can't let go of, that are useless in our lives, that we really don't need? Oh, but it's shiny. And I need it. And we won't let go until we lose everything because of it. You know, the affairs of this life, just like the bait of food, the affairs of this life, the finances, our relationships, careers, entertainment, God, you know, providing for our families, money, all this other stuff, these could all be used as bait. Why? You know, when a wolf is supposed to be out hunting and capturing his own food, why would he stop and sniff the bait? It's too good to be true, folks. When you see bait, it's too good to be true. It's just sitting there waiting for the taking. And who's waiting to take you as you take it? You know, many times we're ensnared just because we see the bait and it seems too good to be true, just hanging there and no one's going to know. Oh, look, this is so easy. Easy money or easy relationship or whatever. And we get ensnared. As we move in, we're propelled by our desires and our hearts are just focused on lust or flesh or laziness. And instead of getting out and getting the real food, we're focused on these little things that don't matter, and we get entrapped and ensnared by what Paul called the cares of this world, the affairs of this life. When we look at John the Baptist, we see a man who refused to be ensnared by the affairs of this life, don't we? We look at a guy who wore camel's hair and a guy who ate locusts and honey. Guy did not care about anything in this world. He didn't care about the car that he drove or the camel he rode on. He didn't care about the house that he lived in. He didn't care about what other people thought about him. And that's what made him so effective. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. And I want to challenge you to be content without the cares of this world. Now, God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. I think that fits right into what we're talking about. Seek the Lord in your life and let him give you the rest. Let him give you everything else. Let him take care of it. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to live without without anything. God doesn't want you to be without, but God wants you to focus on him first. And this is so important that we understand. Do you look at that which doesn't satisfy, that which you don't need, that which is shiny and nice, but get so off focus from what God has for you that you can't accomplish what he's doing in your life? Will hold you back from focusing on him. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a bank account. Maybe it's a car payment. I don't know. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend that you shouldn't be talking to anyway. Maybe it's a friendship that you shouldn't be having. What is it? Maybe it's some kind of an addiction or a sin in your life. Whatever is holding you back from focusing on the Lord, you need to give it up. These guys, they didn't use their family as an excuse not to serve the Lord. What did they use their family for? They said, we're going to grow together in the Lord. And God did some awesome stuff. And what we look at here is the Israelites, they had a few distractions. And those that they were around, they were able to overcome. And what happened? Well, their request was made known to God and to worship him. I mean, they went to Ezra and said, we want to know God. Read us the Bible. And so they come before the Lord and they want to know him and worship him. And we're going to see a couple of wonderful things going on in their lives because of their heart. And the first thing I want you to look at is there in verse 6. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. I love that. So they're standing there. Now, did you notice something about them reading the word? And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, how long was he reading the word for? Half a day. And what were the people doing for the entire half a day? Standing up. And after, let's just say, 8 in the morning till 12 o'clock noon is, say, 4 hours of standing there listening to him read Leviticus. What did they say? Are we done yet? You didn't hear that, did you? Were they frustrated? Were they irritated? Were they thinking about what buffet they were going to for lunch? Nope. What did they say? Amen, amen, while lifting up. So not only are they standing the entire time, but now they lift up their hands and they say, amen. This group was excited. We can see that God was doing something because out of the abundance of the heart does the mouth speak. And what was God doing? He was changing their hearts, wasn't he? Because they were open to it. And I want you to write that on that line. They were open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You see, when we remove the distractions of our heart and we focus our hearts on Jesus, we will be open to the move of the Holy Spirit. But if we're focused on where we're going to eat or that house payment that we have to make or how are we going to pay that other bill or they might repo my car today or if we're focused on anything else, or I wonder if she's going to leave me this time for real, or I wonder what time that Gilligan's Island is on tonight. Matlock is another one. Couldn't believe that's still on the air. Some of you are like, Matt, what? I wonder what time Matlock is going to be on tonight. Does it matter? They weren't doing that. What were they doing? They were listening attentively. And what happened? They said, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. They were open to the move of the Holy Spirit, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, he had been going for half a day. He had been talking. They had been standing. I think they just fell to the floor. They bowed before their Lord with their faces to the ground. They didn't run off and get lunch. Hey, that was a great conference, everybody. That was wonderful. Now let's have a buffet. That's not what they did. They didn't run out and say, okay, we're done. They stayed there and they bowed their head and they worshiped to the Lord. And what happened? And Yeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbathai and Hodijah and Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peladiah, and all the Levites helped the people to understand the law. I love that. So what happened? When your heart is open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you can understand, and people can help you understand the law. But why didn't the Pharisees understand what Jesus was saying? Do you remember why Jesus spoke in parables? So that those who had a hard heart could not understand. But if your heart was open to the Spirit, you would understand. You know, have you ever read the Bible and said, I just don't get it? Have you ever gone through the Word and say, this doesn't make any sense to me. This is pointless. Why am I even here? That's the point. When we have a hard heart, we're not open to the move of the Holy Spirit, how could we understand the Word? But when we're coming before the Lord and saying, God, I want to know you. God, I want to hear your voice. I want to know what you're saying. I want you to reveal yourself to me. What happens? The Lord does an awesome thing. And so these people come before him. These people, they come before the people and they explain. They start teaching. They read the Word. Now they're explaining it. We're seeing expository teaching right here. They're just expounding upon what the Word says so the people would understand. And what does it say there? And the people stood in their place. So they stand back up. They've been standing all day in one spot, listening. We're talking hardcore desire to hear God's word, aren't we? I love these comfortable red chairs. They're nice, aren't they? But these people were standing. They wanted to hear God's word. And so when they had read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense or the meaning and helped them to understand the reading, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. Now the people are mourning and weeping. Why? For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They heard the word of the law and they were moved in their spirit. Why were they moved in their spirit? We're going to find out later. They realized they had not been doing what the Lord wanted from them. That happens a lot when you read the word. I'm not doing this right. You find that out quite a bit. And you find out, you know what? I need to do this different. I need to do my life different. I need to deal with my kids differently. I need to deal with my spouse differently. I need to deal with my work differently. I need to deal with my attitude or my trials differently. I need to change. You see, God's word changes us. How can a young man cleanse his path? Anybody remember the end of that verse in Psalm 119? By keeping the Lord's commandments, by guarding God's word in your heart, by saying, God, your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. I love that. As we read God's word with an open heart, he will reveal things about ourselves in his word. And he'll tell us something about ourselves. And I love that he doesn't tell me all of my faults at one time. Isn't God awesome? He doesn't have this list about 12 miles long about who I am and why I'm not worthy. I think if he would have showed me that book when I first came to him, I would have said, that's it. I'm done. I'm pointless. And some people get that way, don't they? They, Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I've done. God can't save me, because the enemy loves to bring up that book, doesn't he? To tell you how horrible you are, how worthless you are, how useless you are, and how God can't change you. But I want you to look at something. Because they were open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord was moving, and because they were hearing what the Lord had to say, look at what the leader said. Do not mourn or weep. This day is holy to the Lord your God. This is a good day. What? Why? What's so good about it? We're dirtbags. We're pointless and useless, and look at what we've been doing, and look at what's been going on. But he says, no, the Lord is rejoicing over you that you've come to a place where you understand. Do you realize that when you come before the Lord and say, God, I want to change, that to him is the most important day ever. The Bible says that when people get saved, the angels rejoice in heaven. Why? Because they're perfect? No, they just realized how horrible they are, and they want to change. That's what God wants. He wants a desire to serve him and to change. God doesn't care about who you were, and he really doesn't care about who you are right now. And I know a lot of people have a hard time with that, but you know what God's most important focus is on you? Who he wants you to be. It doesn't matter who you've been or who you are, God wants you to be who he has for you to be. And when you come to a place where you say, not my will be done, but yours be done, your kingdom, your glory in my life, God, I want to do it right, and I'm sorry for having not done it right. He says, this is a good day. This is a day for celebration. And they held a feast for 7 days. How awesome is that? They had family camp. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. No, they did. Look at verse 10. So he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. Isn't that the best part of the meat? Oh, it's so good. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Meaning, don't just cook for yourselves. Make Thanksgiving dinner and send it to everybody you know. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. He's saying rejoice because God is excited about what's going on in your hearts. God is excited about the change coming about. God is excited about the move of the Holy Spirit. God is excited about the fact that you want to know who he is. Don't ever think that you have become so useless that God can't use you. As long as you come to him, he says, I love this. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that parable? And when the prodigal son came home, he was dirty and stinky and skinny, and he had done nothing useful. He had nothing to bring to the table. And the father hugged him, threw on good clothes on him, even on his stinky body, put rings on his fingers, and threw a feast right then and there. For some achievement that he had made? No, for the simple fact that he was repentant. Isn't that awesome? That's what God feels about you when you say, you know what, God, I want to do things different. I want to do things right. I don't want to be distracted anymore. I don't want to be off focus. I want to do things according to what you have for me. And so as Israel turned their hearts to the Lord and they opened their heart to receiving what the word had to say, they weren't sitting there texting while Ezra was reading. They weren't doing that, were they? No words with friends or Tetris or something. I don't know. They weren't sitting down and falling asleep on the grass while he was reading. They were standing there attentively listening. Man, talk about no distractions. You ever fall asleep? You ever doze off? Don't think I don't see you back there. My eyesight's pretty good. You ever doze off? You're trying to stay awake as much as you can. We were having a class this week, and it's like, even me, I was sitting there on that nice couch, and I'm thinking, oh, man, can't even keep my eyes open. This is important stuff, and I need to know this, but, oh, man. I'd rather a hard chair where my back hurts a little bit, you know, and where I'm uncomfortable, because then I'll stay awake. But you get these nice, soft chairs, and could you imagine if we had lazy boys in church? I wouldn't get 12 minutes into the message. It had to have buzzers in the seats or something, you know, to keep everybody awake. Tim, B12. I mean, think about it. These guys, they remove the distractions, and sometimes comfort can be a distraction, can't it? Be careful with always wanting to be comfortable, with always wanting to be content and feel good. It's overrated. Jesus told the disciples, could you not stay up with me even 1 hour? If they would have been kneeling, maybe they would have stayed awake. But they were what? Laying back on the grass and they fell asleep. Maybe if they were falling asleep, they should have stood up. These people were focused. Their heart was open. And because they were open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the Lord was able to do a great thing. And God rejoiced over their desire to hear him. I want to challenge you to open your heart to receive the Holy Spirit and to listen to him. To listen to those who God sends to you. And as you do, know that God rejoices over that decision, that God is excited. He declares a feast. I know we feel horrible, but you know what he says? I love you. And I'm so excited that you decided to listen to me. We're going to throw a party. Not a calorie-watching Weight Watchers party. Okay? This was eat the fat, drink the sweet. This is drink all the soda and eat all the ribeye that you can take. Okay? And any other fattening thing, maybe it's chorizo and huevos, or I don't know what it is that you really like. And he says, just go for it, man, buffet style. Eat, drink, enjoy, because we're celebrating here. We're celebrating. And then look at what happened. In verses 10 through 18, we see that they're there, and because they opened their heart to the Holy Spirit, because they were convicted by the word, because they focused on the Lord, they were blessed by their faithfulness. And I want you to write that on that next line. They were blessed by this faithfulness. They come there and they're excited. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. Send the portions to those whom nothing is prepared. So if somebody doesn't have the money to have this wonderful, awesome meal, make sure you who do have, share that with others. Thanksgiving time, Mother's Day. I encourage you, if you know somebody, your Mother's Day is coming up real quick. If you know somebody who doesn't have a whole lot, invite them over. We usually have people over at our house on Mother's Day and Thanksgiving and whatnot. At Thanksgiving time, what do? We set up baskets here in the church where people can get together, and we buy turkeys and all the things for Thanksgiving dinner, and we give those out to the people that we know need help, need assistance, because we want them to be able to celebrate with their families and give thanks with their family. And so he says here, share. You know, when we're joyful, we are challenged in God's word to share our joy. The Bible says, always being ready to give an account for the joy that is within you. One way that we share our joy is by speaking to others and getting them all riled up and explaining the praise reports of what's going on in our life. I love people giving me prayer requests. I think it's important. On our website, we have a prayer request form that you can fill out and send us your prayer request. And the prayer chain gets that. And the leaders of the church, they will pray over that prayer request and they will take it before the Lord. But you know what I like getting more than the prayer requests? Praise reports. I love those much better. People tell me, this is what God did in my life and it's awesome. Share the joy by telling others what God is doing in your life. Share the joy by telling others, God has been working in me in this way or that way. He's been revealing this to me, or he provided this for me. But not only that, here we see another example of sharing our joy, and that is a physical thing of actually sharing what God has provided for you. If you have the ability to celebrate and somebody else doesn't, invite them over or give them the ability to celebrate by what? Sending them a portion. I think it's so important that we have that focus. We share God's joy. So maybe you're joyful. Make sure somebody else receives a part of that. Share that with someone. Let them be blessed by what God's doing in your life. And let them desire, hey, I want that to happen to me too. I want people to see that as God has blessed me, they're getting blessed too. And what happens here? This is so awesome. So the Levites, they quieted all the people. Stop whining. No, they just basically said, stop weeping. Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Why were they rejoicing? Why were they all excited? What was going on? They understood. They finally understood the words which had been spoken to them. As we open up our hearts to the move of the Holy Spirit, the result is understanding of God's word, conviction in our hearts, and a joy that can't be explained any other way. God will touch your heart as you go before him in his word, not begrudgingly waking up at 5 a.m. and let's get this over with. I want to challenge you. Maybe you need to get up, and I told me and my wife, we can't do our devotions in bed. I don't. What will happen if I'm in bed? I'm going to fall. How many of you know this? How many of you experienced this? Try to read the Bible in bed, and you're going to tear those really thin pages of your Bible, aren't you? Because it's going to fall on your face, and you'll kind of drool on it a little bit. And then it'll get stuck to the side of your face and glued on, and you'll go to pull it off of your head, and it'll have half the page stuck to your cheek. Maybe that's not happened to you. It's happened to me. And Bibles are expensive, so I don't want to be going through Bibles like that. You know, I have to get up. I have to walk around a little bit. I have to take the time to study when I know I can be awake. I can't study early in the morning. I'm not a morning person. So if I'm doing a Bible study for service, you know what I do? I usually do it at night because that's when all the kids are in bed. There's no televisions on. Everybody else goes to sleep, and it's just me and God. And we can sit there, and I can read, and I can go through all these different things, and I can study, and it's just me and him. There's no distractions. There's no birds chirping outside. There's nobody knocking on the front door. There's nobody emailing me or calling me or texting me. It's just me and the Lord, and I get to be ministered to by the Lord. That's me. I can't do it in the morning. Plus, at night, I'm up. I'm awake. I'm alert. I'll have a cup of coffee, and I'll be sitting there at my computer, I'll be studying, and I'm good. But other people, you're morning people. And us night people don't like morning people very much. Because you're chipper and excited about the day and wondering about, what are we going to do today? And it's like, be quiet and go away. My daughter Sarah is a morning person. Yesterday, she woke up at like 6 o'clock in the morning on Saturday. Go to bed. Go find Abigail, your sister. She did, man. She was up in her bed and messing with her for a little while. It was nice. But you know, maybe you're a morning person and you want to get up early before everybody else is up. And you want to get up early and start your day off. And maybe you can't sit in your bed because you'll fall asleep. So stand up. Walk around your living room with your Bible. Have a cup of coffee there. Get a taser gun. Whatever it takes to wake you up and to keep you focus. Could you not stay up with me even an hour? Jesus told his disciples. Sometimes we don't have the ability to choose when we can read or when our faithfulness will be required of us, do we? Sometimes we don't have a choice. The disciples, they might have been up all day. They had just eaten a huge meal. And he marches them out. They ate this whole lamb. And now they're out and they porked out. And now they're out there. Have you ever eaten a big meal and just want to go to sleep? Now Jesus marches them out to the garden and he says, now pray. Really? You just fed us all that food and marched us out here. We're all tired and you want us to pray? Seriously? Sometimes we don't get to choose when we need to pray, when we need to study, when we need to be open. Sometimes you'll be tired, men, from coming home after a long day of work like these Israelites were, and you'll want to rest. Sometimes you'll have had great victories and you'll think you deserve it, but you know what? The Lord says you be ready in season and out of season. These men, they said, yeah, we're tired. We'll go home, we'll get our families, we'll go back, and we'll stand the whole time because we don't want to fall asleep because we want to pay attention. We want to be focused, and if that's what it takes, then do it. If that's what it takes, then do that. But they were focused, and they were blessed because they were focused. They were blessed because of their faithfulness. They were blessed with joy. They were blessed with a time of rejoicing. They blessed others because they were included in this joy and rejoicing. And notice what it says. Now the second day, so the next day they come back for more. This is awesome. The heads of their father's houses, of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe in order to understand the word of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. Family camp. Have a feast and everybody get in a tent. And that they should announce and proclaim it in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the mountain and bring olive branches, branches of olive trees, myrtle branches and palm branches, and branches of leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house or in the courtyards or the courts of the house of God. One, and in the open square of the water gate and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. Wait a minute. The one thing God said, when you finally get into your new shiny land, your nation, Canaan, when you do move in, and you're no longer wandering in the desert, I want you to have family camp every year to remember that you're not, that I provided this for you. And from the day that they moved into Canaan, they hadn't done it one time. They had never done it. They had never followed this ordinance. And there was a very great gladness. Now they weren't sorrowful anymore. They weren't allowing their inadequacies and their inabilities and their lack of doing things right in the past to hold them back. You see, I want you to notice something. Before, when they found out that they had not been doing things right, what did they do? They mourned and they wept, right? And God says, this is a good thing that you're finally figuring out what to do. Rejoice. And so now they realize, we've been messing up for a long time. I mean, think about it. From the time they came into Canaan with Joshua until now, until the return from captivity after Babylon 400 years before Jesus, they had never done the Feast of Tabernacles. They had never built the booths. And so what happened? They realized how horrible they had messed up, but did they cry and weep about it? No, they had matured now, hadn't they? Now what did they do? They got excited that now they could serve the Lord. And they realized, we're going to do it right from now on. We're not going to focus on the past. Paul said it this way, leaving those things which are behind me, looking forward, I reach out my hand towards the goal, the upward call in Christ. I want to challenge you, don't be so weighted down by your past that you can't rejoice in your future. God wants to do some awesome stuff in you. So let's get there. Yes, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to be sorrowful for your sin. But now is a time to what? Look forward and walk. And they were blessed by this faithfulness. As they're faithful, they're understanding. As they're understanding, they're moving. And so what did they do? There was a very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. Man, this is awesome. 7 whole days of just God's word and worshiping God and feast, eating. It sounds like a Calvary Chapel. God's word, fellowship, and food. I mean, doesn't that, in a nutshell, just describe Calvary Chapel? And on the 8th day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. So on the 8th day, they all came together to worship the Lord and have the church service. They all came together and they worshiped him in a sacred assembly. This wasn't just some, their joy wasn't an excuse to be irreverent. And this is important. Their joy and their attitude wasn't, oh, well, God just loves me and I'm going to just, they revered, they honored the Lord. They held him sacred. Does that make sense? As he ministered to them and they served him, it wasn't an irreverent service. Oh, I can just do this, or I'll just do that, or I'll go here, or I'll do there. There was a dedication in their heart where while they were lighthearted and joyful, they also understood who God was, and there was a very grave respect for him. We can't go to the extreme where we say, oh, God is so gracious and merciful, and he is, but that we can just do whatever and he doesn't care. That he doesn't care how we worship him or how we honor him or how we serve him. You see, they were very careful that on that 8th day they had a sacred assembly. They didn't replace what God had been doing with just this carefree attitude. So now they were open to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They're being blessed because they're being faithful to the Lord and what he's doing. And the final thing I'd like you to write on your last line of your outline is that they were renewed in their commitment to the Lord. It says, now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Now I want you to go back to chapter 8. I want you to notice something. What day was it when they started this entire endeavor? Do you remember? As he's talking to them, he starts out by saying, now all the people were gathered together as one man in the open square, and they're there, and they brought the everything. But in verse 2 it says, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the 7th month. So this is day one. We could call it July 1st if you would, just to make it easy. So, July 1st. Now, then it says they had one day where they went home and they fast, or they feasted, right? Then the next day they figured out that they needed to do the Feast of Tabernacles, so that's another 7 days. So now we're talking days 2 through 8. And then we have the solemn day on day 9, right? But then we get to chapter 9 now on the 24th day of the month. There's a lot of days between day 9 and day 24. This isn't like day 10. So they came back to Jerusalem, or they stayed there. They've been there almost all month. Now, maybe they went home after day 10. They came back on day 24, 2 weeks later. But now everybody was assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dust on their heads. There is a time for rejoicing, and there is a time for fasting. And those of the Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, notice when this comes. This comes after they rejoiced. God doesn't say that we should not be burdened by our sin. We should look at our sin and be disgusted with it, and we should go before the Lord. And what does it say? They fasted in sackcloth, which means they fasted and they were going before the Lord, and they were actually mourning. That's what the sackcloth and dust was all about. They separated themselves from any distractions. And what did they do? They stood and they confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place, in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4 they confessed and they worshiped the Lord their God. What did reading the Bible do? Reading the Bible with an open heart brought them to a place where they realized their sin, and that brought them to a place of what? Repentance. And that's what you see here. Genuine repentance. As you read the word, don't just skim through the word and then take off running to work that day, because then it didn't have the right effect. If you're reading through God's word, you should be convicted by, oh, man, I need to do this better. Or, God, I'm sorry I didn't do this right. Or, God, I want that characteristic in my heart. I want that characteristic in my spirit. God, I want you to change that about me. And so what did they do? They read it. And for an equal amount of time, they worshiped the Lord and they prayed. And they went to him and they said, you know what, God, I've not been doing this right. As I read your word, I realize I'm not doing this right, and I'm sorry. And we haven't done this right for a long time. We have to have a time every day where we go before the Lord and we say, okay, God, reveal to me what's going on. And he can encourage you and he can change you. And as he reveals things to you, then take the time to say, okay, God, this is what I see and I'm sorry. If you want the Bible and reading God's word to have an effect, you have to give it the opportunity. You have to look and open your eyes and see. And then when it tells you you're doing something wrong, don't say, oh, okay, I'll try to work on that. No. Go before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry. God, here, take this from me. Maybe if you're dealing with something, somebody once told me, I don't understand how people can give up smoking or give up this or give up that. Have you tried fasting and praying and going before the Lord in his word? And that's what we see here, isn't it? There's no real recipe for, okay, 12 easy or 5 easy or 6 easy steps for getting rid of your addictions. But here we see that we go before the Lord, we understand his word with an open heart, and what do? We take it to him and say, God, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I want to do better. This is what I want to change. God, your word is revealing this to me. And we change because they took active steps. Did you notice that? They separated themselves from the distractions. They separated themselves from that which would hold them back. And they took active steps to stop sinning, didn't they? We can't just say, God, please change me, as you're buying another package of cigarettes or a bottle of alcohol or whatever it is that your problem is, you can't say, God, please change me. You say, God, please change me as you're throwing them away. God, please change me as you're pouring it out. And they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and they read from the book. And it was awesome, this time of worship and this time of renewal. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Shaniah stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. So they all stood up and they start praying. And this is a prayer of blessing to the Lord. And he says, blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all of their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them as well. The host of heaven worships you, and you are the Lord God, who chose Abraham, who brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, and all the other ites, to give it to his descendants. And you have performed your words, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard the cry before by the Red Sea, and you showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against all of the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and you spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought them water out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts so that they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as in the stars of heaven. And you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them to their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and they possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and they killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they had again done evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And as many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. They acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and they would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now, therefore, our God, because of what you've done, the great, the mighty, and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you. Don't let our actions, all the trouble that we're making, seem small before you. Our actions of repentance that has come upon us, our kings and our princes and our prophets, our fathers and all your people. Don't let the oppression seem small before you. Don't let our issues with our family seem small before you. From the days of the kings of Assyria until this day, however, you are just in all that has befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you have testified against them. For as they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you have given them, or in the large and rich land which you have set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works, here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle. At their pleasure we are in great distress. And because of all this we make sure a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Three things to know about this before we close. Number one, they were renewed as they focused on the Lord and as they set their hearts, they were renewed in their commitment to Him. And there was three areas. They were renewed in their understanding of the Word in verses 1 through 3. As they read it and they understood it, we see in this prayer what? A clear understanding of God's Word, don't we? They finally got it. They understood what God was trying to do, what their fathers and their predecessors had done wrong. And because they had an open heart, they understood finally. As you open your heart to listen to God's Word, you're going to finally get it. You're going to finally understand what God has been trying to tell you for so long, what He's doing or what He wants to do in you. I encourage you to understand, renewed in understanding. But also in verses 3 through 35, they were renewed in their worship of God because they hadn't come before the Lord in a long time to do what they had done now. God, we're going to make a new commitment and we are going to worship you. But finally, they were renewed in their service. If you look in verse 36, he says, here we are, servants today. We might have been horrible before, but today we will serve you. Today we will continue on. Today we make a covenant with you. They came to a place because they were renewed in their understanding and of their worship that they could properly serve God. And they said, we will serve you. We will honor you. I want to challenge you today to be open. Be open to the move of the Holy Spirit. Be open to what He's doing in you, what He wants to reveal to you. As you read the Word, ask Him to teach you. Be open that you might be blessed as you grow and you mature in the Lord and as He does wonderful things and makes you very fruitful. And be renewed as the Spirit works in you for His glory and His strength, that you would be a light that shines unto all nations. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your Word. And we pray, Father, that you would just continue to renew and refresh the body, that they would be effective in you. And as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your Word, Father, and worshiping you. And we pray that you would just make each one a shining light today. Father, we thank you for your abundant mercies and your glory. And Father, for the Holy Spirit that you've given for us. And we pray that, Lord, you would just continue to use us for your glory, that we would shine as a light and point to Jesus Christ, your Son. So as we come before you, Father, I ask that you would just bless the body. Bless those who have come out today, that, Lord, they would know who you are and that they would reveal you to others. In Jesus' name, amen.